You would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we're beginning in verse 20. This is God's Word. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. It started with a question from the Pharisees. They wanted to know when the kingdom of God would come. Clearly, in their view, there was something much better that was supposed to happen. They wanted to see Rome overthrown. They wanted to see Israel restored to prominence and prosperity. They wanted freedom from a foreign oppressor that made them pay taxes and could interrupt their life at any moment, coming along and saying, "Here, carry my pack." And it, no matter what you were doing, you had to drop everything and do what the soldier said. Carry it for a mile. Then you could go back to what you were doing after you walked a mile back home. Jesus, by the way, said about that, carry it 2 miles. Instead of resenting the interruption, take it as an opportunity to serve someone, which, by the way, is a good thing. "But this guy's not one of us." Doesn't matter. But we are the Jews. We're supposed to have God's blessing on us. What happened? Well, they knew what had happened. God's prophets had told them over and over, "You've disobeyed God, and that's why you're suffering this oppression." So the Pharisees, some of them actually came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Most of them definitely did not. But their thing was, okay, if we're supposed to believe you're the Messiah, when are you going to do this? Now, meanwhile, people are getting healed. Demons are being cast out. All kinds of fabulous things are happening that are clearly a display of God's power. But it's not what they were looking for. They wanted what they had long anticipated. Freedom from foreign oppression, prosperity. That's what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like, because I've decided that's what I want. A lot of people are like, if God doesn't do what I say, then I don't believe in him. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But I literally know professed atheists who have said, my sister was dying of cancer and I prayed that God would heal her and she died anyway. And so I decided, I don't believe there is a God. And if there is a God, I hate him. I mean, that's literally the path that some people take. These Pharisees said, so when is the kingdom of God going to come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God doesn't come with your careful observation. You're watching. Where is it? Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, and that'll be the kingdom. Kingdom of God is within you. You want to make a note, students, put a star by that verse. Memorize that verse. The kingdom of God is within you. You see, it's not about geography, and there will be more about that later in the passage. It's not about whether you're here or over there. The kingdom of God is about a relationship with the King. I've had the privilege of a fair amount of travel. Europe, Asia, Africa, and of course all over the U.S. Now when I'm in the U.S., I can usually pass as a citizen of the U.S. I don't get a lot of questions about that. But when I was in Ukraine for the adoption of three of our kids, I got used to hearing something as I walked down the street. Amerikansky. Because I was clearly an American. They could just tell, okay? I don't know if it was the fact that I did culturally insensitive things like whistling. I don't mean like, not that kind of whistle. But like, because I was happy. And finally, one of the Ukrainians told me, a lot of people think that if you're whistling, it's because you're not right in the head. I said, oh, I didn't know. But they also could spot me at a distance because they were all wearing black. I was wearing a pair of almost white chinos. And it was February. But we had just come there from the Bahamas. So my wardrobe was not totally synced with their culture, their climate. And the fact of the matter is, as I discovered from my Ukrainian children, if it was July, they still would have been wearing black. Okay? And so if I'm walking along wearing white, they can tell you're not one of us. Amerikansky. And they were right. I didn't try and hide it. I didn't try and disguise it. I wasn't hoping. Boy, I hope they don't figure out that I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. Okay? I don't have anything against them. I love the Ukrainian people. As a matter of fact, I took three home with me. But the fact is, no matter where I travel on this planet, I'm still an American. You understand it? Because that's where my loyalty is. Now, my ultimate loyalty is not to the United States of America. I grew up pledging allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. But I'll tell you this, I've got a lot more in common with my brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine and in Kenya and in Eritrea and in India and in Indonesia. I have a lot more in common with them than I do with a lot of people who live in this country. And I can appreciate the wonderful blessings that I have enjoyed and the freedoms that I have enjoyed as a citizen of this country. But folks, my citizenship here is temporary. This is the place God has assigned me to grow up and to do most of what I do in this life. I prayed as a young man about whether God would have me go to some other country and invest my life there. And God very clearly directed me in my teen years as I sought Him concerning it. You're going to be in an English-speaking country. That's good for me. I trust all of you from Wheaton know the answer to these questions. What do you call a person who speaks three languages? Trilingual. What do you call a person who speaks two languages? Bilingual. What do you call a person who speaks one language? American. Okay? That, you know, sadly is the case that, you know, some of us, even if we took another language in school, we basically still just speak English and we don't always get it right. These folks were all about national pride. They were all about Israel first. They didn't understand that the kingdom of God is not about geography. It's about your relationship with the King. The kingdom of God is not about geography. It's about your relationship with the King. Did you get that back there? It's about your relationship with the King. So, then Jesus said to his disciples, having responded to the Pharisees, now he focuses his attention on the disciples. And he says, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Don't go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus has been telling them, and he's going to continue to tell them, what you've been waiting for and longing for is not what's about to happen. You want to see the kingdom come? Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But in order for that to happen, Jesus had to be rejected. Jesus had to be rejected. Jesus didn't come into this world risking rejection. Jesus came into this world to die. Because the only way that you and I could be saved, the only way that anyone could be reconciled to God, was through the death of his Son. When God delivered his people out of bondage in Egypt, the final act of judgment on their oppressors and the final act of liberation for them was Passover. God told them that they were to kill a lamb and they were to take the blood of the lamb, and with a branch of hyssop, a little thing kind of like a paintbrush, a branch of hyssop, you dip it in the bowl of blood, and you put it on the top and the two sides of the doorway of your house. What are you doing? You're making the sign of the cross in blood over the entrance to your home. And if you are inside that home, when the angel of death passes through, he'll pass over your home and you will be safe. If you do not obey, if the blood is not there, judgment comes. If you decide, I'm going to go out and see what's going on, you're toast. Why would God have them do that? Because right before Jesus is about to be crucified, he's celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And he took the bread and he gave thanks And he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He'd been telling them he was going to die. John the Baptist had introduced him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God's plan from the beginning was to save us through the death of his beloved Son. It's the only way it could happen. So Jesus knows what's going to happen, and he's telling his disciples, and they're still not processing it. Because it's not what they had in mind. That's not the way they wanted to see things turn out. Jesus says, first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. But when the Son of Man comes, in his day, it'll be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Everybody, when Jesus comes back, is going to know it. People aren't going to say, "I wonder if that's him." No, there will be no doubt. The networks won't have to carry it. God will make sure the whole world knows the King is back. Well, is that a good thing? It all depends on whether or not you're in the kingdom. The kingdom is within you. And so, one person will be in bed with another person in the middle of the night, and one will be taken and the other left. Two people will be doing a job of physical labor together. They're right there. They got the same job. They're both doing the same thing, but one of them is taken and the other one is left. So it's not about geography. It's about relationship. Well, where can I go for safety to Jesus? Well, as a kid, one of the stories that for some reason I enjoyed having repeated over and over was the Three Little Pigs. I don't know if somebody up there in the balcony is familiar with that. There was no one in our family who was a brick mason. We did live in a brick house. That may have contributed to my appreciation for the story. But do you remember the story of the Three Little Pigs? Or you guys, do they still allow kids to learn that? I don't know. It could be a trigger thing with, you know, if I see a wolf, I'm going to be worried. Just go in a brick house, you're fine. But there was a little pig who built his out of straw. He built his home out of straw. Now, I've never seen a pig do that, but in the book they do. And so this little guy builds his, and the wolf comes, and he says that he's going to get the pig and eat him. And the pig, of course, is opposed to this and hides and cowers inside his house. And the wolf, you remember what the wolf does? He huffs and he puffs and he blows the house down. Fortunately, in the confusion, the little pig was able to run to his brother's house, which was made out of sticks. Okay, sticks, as we all know, are more substantial than straw. So now the two of them are inside there when the wolf shows up. And the wolf says the same thing there, and that is, little pig, let me in. And the pig responds, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Great writing. And the wolf says, if you don't, I'm going to huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. And so he does. And the house of sticks collapses. And the two little pigs, again in a time of great confusion and turmoil, run away to the brother's house who had seemed so foolish because he invested so much more in building his house out of bricks. Cost more money, took more work, took more time, but he's now got a brick house and the other two wastrels are having to seek safety with him. The wolf shows up at the brick house and he threatens once again, and they respond, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And this time, when the wolf huffs and puffs, he couldn't blow the house down. And I'm sure this is supposed to be a lesson about hard work and sound investments. But for me, It was, as a little preschooler, it was a lesson about finding the place of safety. Okay? You need to know where you can go to be safe from the wolf. Let me ask you a question. Do you know where to go? Do you know where to go? What would you do? It's interesting to see, depending on the kind of disaster that is striking, and we now have amazing videos of disaster because everybody around the world is putting cameras in place. And so you get this video footage after the fact of what did people do. And some people in the midst of disaster run outside because the building may be about to collapse on them. And other people run inside. And some people go downstairs and some people go up. Depends on what's going on. Occasionally we see a video of people inside a building when the tornado comes indoors. I mean, just rips the building apart. It's an explosion. Amazing. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? If you are relationally in Christ, He is your King. He is your Master. He is your Lord. You're safe anywhere. Say, well, no, I could still get killed. Yeah, but you're safe if you get killed. Because you're with the Lord. But I'd rather not get killed. Well, good luck with that. I've seen how God can take a person out like that. A friend of mine who was a multimillionaire from his fitness invention came in his 40s after a good run, bent down to untie his shoes, and fell over on the floor and was gone. In his 40s. And he was one of the fittest people on the planet, except for the fact that it was his time to go. The race was over. He wasn't having health problems. He was in town for the marriage of his niece. It was a happy family occasion. And hours before the rehearsal, he's dead on the floor in the hotel room. His wife tried to revive him. His daughter, who was a registered nurse, was doing CPR. It was over. The medics couldn't revive him. When they came, he was gone. He was gone. I've seen other people who were really careful drivers, but the person coming toward them wasn't. A guy who was a wonderful Christian man and very, very successful was driving up the interstate. He was doing everything right, but a tractor trailer on the other side of the interstate lost a wheel. And it came rolling down the interstate at high speed, bounced over the concrete median in the middle, and hit his vehicle and destroyed his brain. Pastor, why are you telling us all these dreadful things? Because here's what I want you to understand. There's only one place of safety. It's in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ, you can live to 105. You'll still die and go to hell. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's not an alternate way. Well, I just find that extremely narrow. Well, and? Jesus actually said it's narrow. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many travel on it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few people find it. So Jesus says, His second coming, the day of the Lord, is something that is going to be sudden and universally recognized. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Methuselah lived longer than anybody in human history. But if you go back and you check the genealogy, you'll find that he died in the year of the flood. Now, I don't know if he died months before the flood or if he died in the flood. But I'll guarantee you this, he did not survive the flood. If you look realistically, honestly, at what Scripture teaches, over and over and over and over, we are warned about God's judgment. It was the same in the days of Lot, Jesus said. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. What do we need to do? Get right with God. Remember Lot's wife. Verse 32. I'm sorry, I don't remember. I remember the three little pigs story, but what's the one about Lot's wife? Lot's wife, as they were escaping, having been told by the angel, do not even look back. What harm can it do to look back? Okay? So she did, and she was destroyed on the spot. Well, that seems harsh. Do you know what Lot's wife deserved? To be destroyed on the spot. Because she really didn't deserve to be pulled out of Sodom. Nor did Lot or his daughters. Or you, or me. It's not about what we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we would all be destroyed. Well, wait a minute. Now, you're being awfully harsh and judgmental. You don't even know me. I don't have to know you in order to know that you're a human. And if you are a human, then like me, you are by nature a sinner, and you, like me, have done things that you ought not to have done and failed to do things that you should have done. And the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. That's what we've got coming. So nobody has a right to stand before God and say, no, wait a minute, I just want what's coming to me. You know, I mean, stupid line. Okay? I want to be sure I get what I deserve. No, you don't. No, you don't. Pray for mercy. Ask God to be merciful. He is a merciful God. He offers forgiveness to all who repent. He doesn't say, if you clean up your act and can show me 30 days clean, I'll save you. No. He offers forgiveness to all who repent. Broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. Say, but I've done some bad things. I have too. Well, I bet I've done worse than you. Probably so. I don't care. Doesn't matter. You know, if we're cooking in the kitchen and stomach flu is going around, and I throw up once in the soup and you throw up five times in the soup, it doesn't really matter. It all has to be pitched. Okay? It's not like, well, you know, don't eat hers. She threw up five times. This, I only threw up once. Here you go. Right? Is that what we'd say? Of course not. Our only hope is God's mercy and grace. That's the only hope for anybody, anywhere, in any culture, at any time in human history. It's the only way. And God offers. God so loved the world. He didn't just so love the Jews. He didn't just so love the Americans. He didn't just so love this group or that group. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will be saved. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. God sent Jesus to save sinners. Hallelujah. I am so glad of that. But if you insist, I don't really have a problem. I think everything's fine. It's all good. Then you're on a broad road that leads to destruction. And you got a lot of traffic going that way with you. But if you repent, if you turn and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he saves. He saves. What a wonderful Savior. So, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Don't even look back. Just forget what lies behind. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. But could I just have this? Could I just save this? I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to give this up. Remember Lot's wife. But, you know, if God is willing to forgive sinners, can't I keep my sin? No. You know why God doesn't? There's a little girl we've been praying for months now. She has a very rare and aggressive tumor growing in her spine. We just got word yesterday that based on the latest test, the tumor is growing again. The reason they've been giving her chemo is because they want to get rid of the cancer. If you were to say to that child, well, honey, we're doing everything we can to get rid of the cancer, and she said, well, can't I just keep a little? You'd think, boy, she doesn't understand at all, does she? By the way, she didn't say that. When they talked with her about what's going on and about the fact that God may heal her in just a supernatural, humanly inexplicable way, God may just touch her and heal her. He still does that sometimes. Another person we've been praying for, God has done that for, too, in fact, recently. But this little girl that we've been fervently praying for, the cancer's growing. They said, God may just touch you and heal you supernaturally, miraculously. Or you may experience healing through the medicines and the work of the skilled doctors who are treating you. And the little girl said, or he may heal me by taking me home to heaven. That's her attitude. She's trusting Jesus. Her name is Rena. I'd love for you to pray for Rena. Precious child. Here's the thing. Why don't we want a little bit of cancer left in the body? Because it's deadly. It's destructive. It's not your friend. That's the way sin is. You may say, but I'm awfully attached to it. Yeah, that's because it has its tentacles in you. But you don't want that thing. Whatever your particular besetting sin is, you need to understand it's deadly. So, well, you don't understand. I may not understand fully your struggles, but you don't understand fully my struggles. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we've got to come to the point where we realize that part of loving God is hating sin. Because the reason God hates sin is because God loves us. And sin is destructive. Do you think Rena's parents don't hate the cancer? Well, you know, I mean, we're kind of getting used to it. Don't get used to it. Get rid of it. Fight it. Jesus said, as we already mentioned, on that night there will be two in one bed, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding grain together, one taken, the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. They're still thinking location. It's not about location. It's not about geography. It's not about denomination. It is about relationship with the King. Jesus' response had to jar them. Jesus says, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. This is essentially the same statement that he made in Matthew 24, verse 28. The prophet Amos calls on God's people to repent. And he tells them that they need to have a different perspective about the day of the Lord. Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. You see, God isn't interested in people who play games, who just want to act all spiritual when it's convenient, but they want to keep their own priorities and not love their neighbor. God is calling for a people who will manifest the kingdom here and now in the way that they love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and that they love their neighbor as they love themselves. People who will be concerned for justice, for righteousness. God is calling us to display the kingdom. And that means we don't hold on to our sin. We hold on to Jesus. And he holds on to us. Father, have your way. Have your way with our lives. Deliver us from evil, we pray. And we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.